folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. It looks to me like we are in the triple digits now in our study of the Psalms. Psalm 101 is on the docket for today, which means we have skipped over What was Psalm 95? What was last Psalm? What am I doing? The topic of today's podcast is to figure out what in the world I'm doing. And along the way, we'll talk a little bit about Psalm 101. But before we do that, the Psalms that we're skipping over. Last time was Psalm 95, and if you remember, the Psalms from like 93 to 99 or 93 to 100, these Psalms stress the fact that the Lord is King. It's kind of a pivotal moment in the Psalter. If you recall, Psalm 89, what happened to the king? Psalm 90 goes back to Moses. And then by the time you get into this section here of the Psalms, it's almost like answering that question or complaint from who's the king? What happened to our king? The Lord is king. He still reigns no matter what's going on. And that's one thing that we're going to make clear again and again and again. So each of these Psalms in this section kind of has its own way of emphasizing the fact that the Lord is king. So we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God. He is our God and the Lord our maker. All these different ways of emphasizing that. So like 96, for example, going to sing to the Lord a new song. Maybe you've heard that language before. This is the kind of thing that it pops up in Revelation again, this new song that's being sung to the Lord as the one who reigns. That only there in Revelation, I think it's chapter 14, it's those who are following the Lamb are singing a new song. That's the fascinating thing about Revelation too, if I can just go off track for a second, and that is, you would think that, oh, now the Old Testament's done and it's reached its sell-by date, we can get on to the new stuff and that's all. But Revelation, when John gets the imagery of the end time stuff, like done deal, end of the road sort of thing, it's language from predominantly Old Testament, and there's New Testament stuff in there too, but both Testaments are there. You get stuff from Ezekiel, you get stuff from Daniel, you get stuff from even the Song of Moses, right? People are singing song, that's Exodus, and then of course you also get a bunch of Psalms, like Psalm 96, where the ones in heaven who follow the Lamb are singing a new song. And 97 and 8, they each have their own way of kind of emphasizing the Lord's rule. So as we move through here, 97 kind of brings in some Sinai sounding stuff. So like the Ten Commandments happened at Mount Sinai. You're going to get some of that language here in Psalm 97, an emphasis on the fact that the Lord is king over the idols, over the false gods, the false kings. And it also makes it very individual too. Psalm 98, it's in many ways kind of parallels Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Here's the new song stuff again. So it kind of bookends 96 and has 97 in the middle then. But this Psalm 98 is loaded with all this talk about righteousness. And this is the kind of thing that, again, this New Testament, Old Testament connection. St. Paul does a lot of carrying forward of this language of righteousness from Psalm 98 when he talks about what righteousness is in his epistle to Romans, a very beloved letter of the New Testament for Lutherans, talks about what it means to be saved and things like that. Now God's righteousness has been revealed in the person of Christ, and through faith in him you are saved. And so this language, all this righteousness, again, this is from the Psalms. Psalm 99, then, it's almost like a bookend of Psalm 93. It's a lot of familiar stuff from Psalm 93. You got three holies in there. This is a kind of a cool mentioning of Aaron and Moses and even Samuel. So Samuel gets a little playing time here in Psalm 99. And I think the point for that, kind of the main thing to note there, is that these are God rules through the recipients, the people who received his testimonies and also his priestly ordinances. So you got the Moses thing in there. Moses gets the law. Aaron and even Samuel are kind of representative of the priestly side of things. They get the priestly ordinances and the rituals and all those sorts of things. And to make the point that God rules through means. He rules through, he delivers his word through instruments, through these people, through his, those who are called to speak his words and to perform his acts of forgiveness and things like that. So that's how, it's a beautiful thing. Psalm 99 extends God's reign in that way. And then Psalm 100 has this sort of, it's a shorter psalm, and it's kind of a, boy, it's almost the way that the Psalm 150, the whole Psalter kind of ends in the way that, that Psalm 100 speaks here. So you're making a joyful noise to the Lord. It's almost like this, this is a universal kind of thing. You don't get a lot of this kind of talk in the Old Testament, and yet you do get it at very pivotal points in the Psalms, pivotal points in the prophets, this little emphasis that, hey, we're not, I know the promises to Abraham and to his people, but at the same time, why was that promise given to Abraham and to his people? So that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that's the kind of the song that Psalm 100 sings about. So, yikes, there's your 5 minutes on the Psalms that we're skipping over. But you get the point here. The reign of the Lord is firmly established. It's reasserted here. And that's the foundation here. And so here's the thing. We're going into Psalm 101 now. And who reemerges? It's David again. And how does that make sense? And so on. We'll kind of talk that through as we get into the psalm here. So, okay, Psalm 101, the text reads as follows. The title is A Psalm of David. I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. All righty, so there you have the text of Psalm 101. Very fascinating psalm, I think. Again, we have the reappearance of David here. Haven't heard from David in a long time. Last time, I think, was Psalm 86, and that even then, that was the only one in Book 3. So it's been many, many psalms since David has. Again, that was the whole point of how Book 3 ended. It was this sort of what happened to David and the throne and the rule and all that, and he's gone, and okay, well, God's king, and let's just get that straight. And now, here we have David again, and he's talking a lot about walking with integrity, being blameless and upright in heart. We'll talk, you can kind of sense how this unfolds. I guess it's kind of in two parts here. The first part's more of his private behavior, the sort of things he's going to do to avoid sin. And then the second is more kind of the outward stuff, the outward action, the wrong stuff in society, in the more public sphere of things. But anyway, we need to figure this thing out in terms of how it kind of works in the context of the Book of Psalms, and also, of course, how it testifies to the person and work of Christ and what it means to live in him. So here's how this starts, though. I think this is very key to answer a few of those questions. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. Now, what's the significance of those two things? Well, of course, these are the very two things that were called into question in Psalm 89 when everything kind of went south. Hey, you made this promise to David. We're supposed to have some kings. Where are they? In fact, you've tied up the kings so closely to your steadfast love and to your justice. We're wondering where that is. And now David comes back up, resurfaces, whatever you want to say, reemerges, to sing of the fact that God is still steadfast and just and all that. These things go right to the core of who he is. This is his name. The Lord, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. This is who he is in his core, in his being, in his essence. And David says here, he's all good in that camp still. Now, how and why is that? Well, we're going to have to kind of keep that in mind as we go through here in order to make sense of this. But right off the bat, you get this steadfast love and justice thing, which is not only tied to 89, but this is also the kind of thing that's kind of this is the language of God himself. This is what his name is all about. This is what he does when he, there are other psalms out there that talk about when the Lord is active, he's doing this kind of stuff. Like, I'm just looking at Psalm 98 here on the other side of my Bible. He has, verse 3, he has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house. When God's doing stuff, he's showing steadfast love and faithfulness. But yet at the same time, the prophets also speak about the fact that this kind of thing, steadfast love and justice, should be reflected also in humanity, most particularly in the Davidic king, in David here. So you're going to, you know, we need the steadfast love of the Lord, but also it needs to be reflected. It's almost purposefully ambiguous, I would say, to kind of speak at two levels, I think. Well, anyway, we'll unpack that more as we go along, but that's what David's getting into here. We're going to sing about something that Psalm 89 said was a done deal. We're also going to ask ourselves how important this is, that it's tied to a particular individual. To you, O Lord, I will make music. Oh, the second, I've been getting into these conversations about the role of music and worship and things like that. Well, anyway, whatever else there is to say about the whole thing, and you still get debates about, well, contemporary and traditional and all these sorts of terms. You toss those words around. Music was involved in worship from very, very early on. In fact, the earliest kind of significance you see is actually tied quite closely to the words of the Lord, tied closely to being a prophet. I remember this text in 2 Kings, I think it's with Elisha, and boy, who in the world was he talking to? But it's something about, you know, bring me a musician, and when the musician plays, then the hand of the Lord will come upon him. It's like, well, why would you need to, I mean, is God a musician too? Does he like to speak according to music? Well, there's some sort of connection between the words of the Lord and song. And again, what do you see in Revelation? People singing. I suppose you could sit and listen or speak or draw pictures or just think about things or whatever, but they're singing. Because when it comes to the name of the Lord, the deeds of what he's done for his people, both on this side of the church and the other, the church triumphant, when it comes to what he has done for his people, it is so often tied up with song. And so also David mentions that here at the beginning of Psalm 101. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? This is a nice little, this language of pondering. You know, for a king, what's the king supposed to be doing? What's he supposed to be thinking about, meditating on? Well, according to Deuteronomy, it's the Lord's Torah. They keep a copy of that Bible close to you all the time, because by it how close you stay connected to that will determine the kind of reign that you'll undergo. This is a fascinating thing about what it means to be a king. And that's the kind of, I just wonder if that's, I mean, the way that is blameless, what's the way that is blameless? I mean, the word of the Lord is so often described in that way. Here's the other thing too, and when will you come to me? Who's running the show here? Who's completing the action here? Well, it's when the Lord comes to us. I mean, that's what worship is all about. And that's so also with this, the kingly reign here of this Davidic individual. The Lord's going to come to him, just as he comes to his people even now in the divine service with his gifts of forgiveness and life. This is how the Lord has always worked. It's just so consistent with his character. But I want to focus on that. I mean, when that happens, when you come to me, then we can walk in the integrity of heart. There's this stuff is loaded. I mean, this is the kind of thing. Okay, so first of all, who's coming to? It's the Lord coming to us. And then because of that, we'll be able to walk in integrity of heart within my house. So it's connected to the house too, the place where the Lord has chosen to place his name. I mean, this thing is just all over the place. And the blameless, look at this, the blameless and integrity. Who's blameless and upright and holds on to his integrity? This is Job. This is the guy unlike any other in the whole face of the planet, like God would say to Satan when they were figuring out the terms of the bet and all that. There's nobody like Job in the whole world. Well, that's like this guy here. There's nobody like this Davidic figure right here, this king that Psalm 101 is talking about. And look at, this is the nice thing about the king's righteousness is going to depend on this sort of stuff. These kinds of terms, this blameless and integrity, these are the kinds of terms that other psalms used to talk about how righteous the king is going to be. It's not just, it's an integrity of heart too. It's not just an outward thing go through the motions. It's also it's not just a talk the talk, but a walk the walk. It's the internal. It's the rend your heart and not your garments kind of thing. And again, but that's because the Lord comes to him and it's located in the house. The thing's just loaded. It's going to explode if I talk about it anymore. I'm never going to take a break. So with that said, we'll pick it up with verse 3 on the other side.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcasts, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Righty there, folks. We're back with our study of Psalm 101. It's just a fascinating psalm. I don't know. Do you hear this ever in church? Do you pray it ever? Is this the sort of thing? Is it a go-to? I don't even know. If you looked in the Lutheran service book, is it in the front of the hymnal? I don't know. I should have checked that because I'm doing a podcast on it. It would be helpful for me to tell you what the answer to that is. But you know what? Maybe you can tell me. I'm probably going to go to my office and check that out afterward. See if it is or not. But the point there, I don't know if we know what to do with this kind of language. Because listen, how does it continue? I won't set before my eyes anything that's worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I'll know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. That doesn't sound very nice. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. This has a way of talking about a kind of standard that is clearly beyond us. I mean, who can do this sort of stuff? And that might just be the point. The kind of language here is so lavish that who among us can fulfill this kind of thing? And you could see where I'm going with that. But anyway, on the way to that, we can pick up some of this language that's still very important. I mean, this don't set before our eyes anything that is worthless. I mean, of course, this is the sort of thing that brings us back to the original temptation, right? I mean, setting it before the eyes is so often the starting point of a temptation. What was the deal with the forbidden fruit and with Eve? Well, it was pleasing to the eyes, right? It was something that, oh, well, you start there, and then it's delightful to make one wise, and then you go, oh, it probably tastes pretty good too. All these sorts of things, and then before you know it, you're in too deep, and this is the kind of thing that just starting at that, don't set anything before your eyes, because that's so often the beginning of temptation. And yet, this is the, again, speaking of language that's just beyond us, but I hate the work of those who fall. Wait a second, I thought we're not supposed to hate anything. Hey, if you're wondering about this, a great presentation that the Concordia Bible Institute just put on not too many weeks ago was one by the department chair here at Concordia, Dr. Nathan Jastrom. The thing's recorded. I put up an edited version on our website. Check it out. It was very well received, very popular. He did a very nice job talking about what the Bible really teaches about loving and hating. And you might find some things in there that surprise you. So I encourage you to go click on that. Well, anyway, part of exhibiting God's righteousness here has to do with hating that which is evil. This is particularly timely as I record this. If you've been following the news here and there, terrorist stuff, all kinds of nasty, just heinous crimes. But this is why deliver us from evil. We can't just find some way to kind of look at evil and say, well, it's not, if you look at it this way, or it's not as bad if you, or if it, you know, this, to try to if, look at it in any other way is to do exactly what the prophets, woe to you who call evil good and good evil. This is a very old problem when that comes up, to try to rationalize our way out of something and say, well, it's not really the way it seems or whatever. And that's exactly the issue here. This has everything to do with God, what it means for God to be righteous and to give his righteousness, extend his righteousness through the through this Davidic king. It shall not even cling to me. So this is like, I mean, again, sin clings to all of us. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, right? And this is the kind of language that says, I'm not even going to have anything to do. So what kind of figure is this? Same with verse 4, a perverse heart shall not be far from me. This reminds me of the language of, what is it, that hymn? Perverse and foolish, oft I strayed, right? One of the hymns based on Psalm 23. So this clearly can't be fulfilled by any of us. I will know nothing of evil. This, again, you know, not anything of evil. Not even a, you know, anybody breaking one commandment's busted them all, completely, totally corrupt. Original sin has infected us all. We are brought forth in iniquity and sin did our mothers conceive us. All these things. The individual here know nothing of evil, nothing at all. Along those same lines, then, is just jumping down to verse 6 here. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. Now you can kind of see this extension of, I mean, the king's people should reflect the kind of blamelessness and character of the king himself. And so you get this language again of blameless. And anybody who follows this king, the integrity of the king, should reflect that. And no one will be able to minister to me without it. I don't know exactly what to do with that, to be honest with you. I mean, does it mean no one... Some translations put sit down with me, as in kind of associate with me, be in my club, so to speak. But I don't know. Some of it, I don't know. It could be like minister as in the sense of participating in his reign, sort of thing. I guess, you know, in the New Testament, you'd say, like, don't you know that we're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel, and or judge, don't you know that we're also going to judge angels and that we're going to reign with him? Revelation even speaks in that way, reign with, they're going to come to life and reign with him, and all those sorts of things. So it might have that kind of sense to it. But anyway, these are the integrity and the blamelessness of the king should be seen in his people. And then the land has favor. So this is quite a lavish sort of psalm. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Again, the false speech, the wicked tongue comes into play here. And then finally, morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. So this morning by morning, it's a daily sort of thing. This again recalls the kind of way that the psalmists speak about studying the Lord's words, for example, you know, this sort of day and night, meditating on the Lord's law day and night, day and night. You saw that even in the beginning of the Psalter, right? When we talked about Psalms 1, 2, and 3. You get this sort of day, night, you know, I will lie down and sleep for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And then in the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. And then I, you know, back to night again and day and night and day and night. It's just this regular sort of thing. But listen to how this works. You know, destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off the evildoers from the city of the Lord. I mean, how is that really done? And this ties into the Lord's words as well. And that is, I mean, how does God break and hinder every evil counsel, to use Luther's language as it is in the catechism? Well, it's through his word. It's through the two-edged sword that pierces, that's sharper than anything, and pierces to the, down to the joint, to the marrow that Hebrews talks about. And so this is, he destroys wicked and he cuts off evil through his words, through law and gospel. I mean, he cuts to the heart. He says, you know, this is, you're not able to live up to the standards that Psalm 101 talks about. And at the same time, there is someone who has lived up to these standards, and by him we live. Now, that's the sort of thing that is reflected here in this psalm. Psalm 101 reminds me of, I don't know if you're familiar with the post-communion collect. I mean, the first part, again, this first part of Psalm 101 is more of the sort of personal behavior that's kind of reflected between God and the individual. And the second part is more the outward stuff, the wrong in the city and the society, the culture, that sort of thing. And so in that post-communion collect, you pray what? That this would strengthen us in faith toward thee and in fervent love toward one another. Here's a post-communion collect for you, written a few thousand years before Luther wrote that one. And that's found in Psalm 101. In fact, this is the point where we need to ask ourselves, then what is this doing here, and how does this relate to the first question is, how does Psalm 101 relate to the psalms that are around it? Well, again, the beginning of this podcast, we're going through all these psalms that talk about the Lord is King, the Lord is King. It just beats that to a pulp. Say, there's no, make no mistake about it. We're using 7, 8, 9 psalms on this point to say that the Lord still reigns, even when you watch the 6 o'clock news and you see nasty stuff. He still reigns. Okay, we got that all set. And Psalm 101 comes along and kind of concretizes. Is that a word? Can somebody look that up for me? Psalm 101 comes around and gives flesh and blood to the reign of God. So Psalm 101 has all this language that sounds a lot like what the Lord does in his reign. It sounds a lot like God's name. It sounds a lot like a king who is well beyond any human being, even beyond way beyond David himself. Psalm 101 tells us that the reign of God is just not just in off into the heavens. He's not some distant deity that we have to pay lip service to. It's not that kind of relationship at all. It's one that is very tangible. It comes in a person. It comes in great David's greater son. What does the ultimate reign of God look like? It looks like thorns and nails and a cross. Where is the epitome of our Lord's glory? When he is high and lifted up and drawing all men to himself. What does it mean to walk in the way that is blameless? It means to walk in him who is the way, the truth, and the life. It means to take up our cross and to follow him and his cross. And insofar as that happens, then Psalm 101 starts to reflect the fact that it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. There's this prayer I know that can be said at the end of church services, that it goes something like this: Almighty God, grant that the word which we have heard this day may through thy grace be so engrafted in our hearts that we may bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. And I suppose you could say the same sort of thing about Psalm 101. Grant that our lives reflect the kind of life of the one who perfectly fulfills this by his life and death, such that our lives are, as Paul would say, the kind of work that God is bringing to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because by that, we will reign with him, our King, and dwell in his house, the house of the Lord, all the days of our life. Well, that's all the time that we're going to have for this session of Christ in Every Word. But please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. It'd also be great to hear from you. Comments, questions, take anything, send them in. Very much appreciated. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.